And that is our banner that we lift up. This is what we shout from the mountains to the streets. This is our banner and this is our hope. And we as the church have been given that responsibility to shout and declare that banner to a world today. You know, the word banner is an interesting word. We think of it today. If you think about a banner, sometimes we might think about just a business that's opening and they've got these flags out beside the road and they've got some banners out. But banners in the Bible had a lot more to say than just advertising a new business that had opened up. A banner in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, was a declaration of the king that was on the throne. The banner declared who reigned. The banners declared who was in charge, who had authority. The banners declared who this region belonged to. The banners declared direction. The banners declared integrity. The banners declared hope. And they lifted up those banners in the name of their Lord and declared, He is the one who is on the throne. Amen. As we look throughout the Bible, there are many pictures of banners. I hope you have something to draw with today. Pull out a pen and some paper and let's do some drawing today. Because you start in the Old Testament and you find Moses at a time when he has aged, he's struggling, and there's a war. And things are not going so well. And Moses stands and he lifts his arms. And as long as Moses' arms are held up, the people are able to be victorious. God's people are winning. But when his arms got tired, then they would begin to lose. So two came alongside him to lift up his arms. And the Lord was victorious that day. God brought about a great battle, a victory that day for God's people because Moses' arms were lifted up in praise and in blessing over the people. And when that was finished, the Lord met with Moses and he said, these people, these Amalekites, I am going to erase their name from the earth. They will no longer be remembered under heaven and you will be victorious. And Moses bowed down that day because he knew something significant was happening. He knew they might continue to have battle with them. He knew that it was going to be difficult, but he knew also that the Lord was going to give them the victory. And so Moses made an altar there that day, and he lifted up a sacrifice to the Lord, and in this offering, he said, the Lord is my banner. He is the one who reigns supreme. It's not me in my arms, it's his and his arms that stand and give us the victory. And so that day, we have a record in the Bible of Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. This is one of the first references to the idea of a banner in the Bible. And there, Moses makes this declaration that the Lord is his banner. It is a very personal moment. It becomes public. It becomes national. But it started with Moses making this declaration. The Lord is my banner. Before you can ever lift up a banner to the nations, you have to know that the Lord is your banner. He is your victory. He is your strength. He is your provider. He is the one who stands to fight on your behalf. The banner was a statement of personal conviction and belief. As the story of Scripture rolls along, we find other stories of banners. We find other things being lifted up. The story of Moses continues, and there's a time when he is leading them to the promised land, to this nation. And God is faithful all along the way to be their provider. In fact, God says, I'm going to provide miraculously for you. I'm going to rain down manna from heaven daily for you, that you might have everything that you need from me, from heaven. It's not because you've worked for it, it's because I'm giving it to you. And this is how God feeds his people. And over time, the Bible says that the people of God began to complain. They got tired of it. They said, there's gotta be something else. Surely there's more than this same old stuff every day. We see other people with other things. How come we can't have something different? Why the same thing every day? And they begin to complain against Moses, and they begin to complain against the Lord, and they begin to get distracted. And no longer do they have eyes and a heart of faith. They have a heart of complaint. And the Bible says that the Lord sent snakes among them. It says fiery serpents, poisonous snakes. And they began to bite the complainers. And over time, some of them even began to die. And their troubles multiplied as their complaint continued. And they would not call out to the Lord. And finally, one day, when they had had enough of the snakes and their troubles, they came back to Moses and said, "Would you pray for us? We repent. We turn from our complaining, our wickedness, our selfishness. We've been so wrong." And they come to Moses, and Moses cries out to the Lord on behalf of the people. He prays for them. And God told Moses, "I want you to take a pole, and I want you to lift it up, and I want you to make it tall for all to see, and I want you to make a serpent of brass to put on this pole. And here's the thing, Moses, I want you to tell the people that if they will turn and look at this serpent lifted up on the pole, they will be healed." I think, what a fascinating and unusual thing that God has done. In effect, God was saying, "I want you to lift up a banner for healing." And I'm sure there were some in the crowd that must have thought, that is not how you get well from a snake bite. There ain't no way just looking at a serpent on a pole is going to bring healing. That's crazy talk. We've Googled it and that doesn't work. We've talked to the professionals and they say that's crazy. You can't just look at something and healing happen. Look, when God says, "Here's how you find healing," you do it and you get it. It's His word. And His word may not look like the world's word, and it won't. But when He gives His word and you do what His word says, you will find healing. And Moses lifted up this banner in the wilderness as a picture of healing, a banner. God said, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Because what they were doing is seeing the one who had bitten them defeated. They were seeing a picture of the one who had caused them grief and trouble, all of a sudden now on a pole and its power taken from it. Hold on to that. These aren't the only pictures of banners in the Old Testament. These are two. But then when you get into the Psalms, you find David, and he is king, and he is fighting now as the king over God's people. He is fighting to establish the kingdom. And the Bible tells us in two passages, in Psalm 20 and in Psalm 60, that David raised up banners on behalf of what God had done. And these banners made a declaration of who was on the throne, of who the people belonged to, and the power of God to be victorious on their behalf. For the Lord was their righteousness. The Lord was their son. The Lord was their power. And in both of those chapters, you find David saying, we will rejoice in your salvation. And then in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. In Psalm 60, it says, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. You see, banners were set up in that day by David as banners to claim the region. This land belongs not just to David, but to the Lord our God. He has given it to us, and he has delivered us, and he has worked mightily. And in the name of this God, our Lord, we will set up our banners so that all know who is on the throne, who is the king, who is powerful, who will save, who will protect, who will deliver. And these serve as a prophetic message. These serve as beautiful, not just metaphors, but living pictures of who Jesus would be and what he would come to do. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to give himself on an altar. And as Moses built an altar and lifted up a fire to the Lord, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 that Jesus came into the world, and Jesus himself said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Jesus was saying, I'm going to be the sacrifice. And he chose by his will, the Father's will and the will of Jesus, to become that sacrifice. Hebrews 10 would also say, by that will, by that choice of Jesus, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, once and for all. In the Old Testament, they would build many altars. They would offer up many sacrifices. But Jesus in the New Testament says, I have come to be the final sacrifice and offered there on the cross once for all. In Hebrews 10, it would go on to say, because of this sacrifice and because of the one who puts their faith in it, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Whew. Aren't you grateful that Jesus gave up his life on an altar, not to stay dead, but to be resurrected and to live? And then Jesus himself would make reference to Moses and this serpent. Jesus knew the story. Jesus told the story. And perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, is preceded by John 3:14 and 15, in which Jesus said that just as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that all who would come to him and believe by faith would be saved. Jesus called himself the serpent on the pole. Like, what? The Bible says in the New Testament, he became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. He, on the cross, took our sin, our guilt, and there he became victorious. There he was the display of, this is what the serpent has wanted to do to you, and I am taking your place. So that if you will turn and look to me and you will see that I have power over him, if you'll turn and look to me and see that I have been victorious, then just your act of faith in me will save you. It will change you. And you can look at that cross and say, that old devil, that accuser of the brethren, that one who sought to destroy me was destroyed on that day, and he is powerless against me today. Amen? Jesus used that picture. And then this whole idea of putting up banners in a region, it became a powerful picture as well. Because here in the cross, Jesus gave the disciples a very clear direction. That not only had he come to give him his life on the cross, but they would now be the ones who would take that message to the nations. He would be life. He would be healing. He would be declared. He would be lifted up. And if he is lifted up, he will draw all to himself. And Jesus said, I am that light. I am that banner that is now to be lifted up. He is in our day, as he was for the disciples, our banner. He is what and who we lift up today. We don't just lift up our own name. We don't just lift up the name of Vertical Church. We don't just lift up the name of Christian. We lift up the name of Jesus, because in him, in that name, there is power. There is power in forgiveness of your sins. There is power in victory over the enemy. And there is power that gives you and I our purpose today of why we even exist. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 as we get into the real study today. This is all just set up right here for us. Acts chapter 1, we are after the crucifixion. We are after the resurrection. And Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven. And he has some final words for his disciples. And they are words for us. They were spoken to them as they are spoken to us in chapter 1, verse 6. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what the disciples are asking? Some end time questions. What's going to happen next? Is this where you come and you restore the kingdom of Israel? Because we know you're coming again, but is this where it is? Because we have lots of questions about what that looks like, when it's going to happen, how it's going to take place, how that's going to affect the nation. Can anybody relate to asking some end time questions? Hello? It's something the church has always been curious about. Everybody wants to know when he's coming back. Is he coming back and there's going to be a rapture? Is he coming back and there's not going to be a rapture? Is he just going to come back in the clouds? Will he set down on earth? Is it going to be in Israel? Is it going to be here? Are we going to all see at the same time? What's going to happen? Is there going to be persecution? Is there going to be a tribulation? How long is that tribulation? Should I prepare for this? Should I be packing up? Do I need to be running for the hills? What do we do? This is what the disciples were saying too. We can relate. But I want you to see what Jesus said. Next verse. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Whew, does that just sting a little bit? Like, I feel bad for even asking up to this point. You know, like, I shouldn't have said anything, you know? But I'm sure that's what the disciples were like. Oh, okay, that's a topic we stay away from. It gets awkward in a family gathering here. Let's not talk about that, right? You know what I'm talking about? And Jesus says, hey, I hear you. I understand. But that is something that's way above your pay grade. Look, management knows this. They got it. Do your work. Stay at your station. They got this, okay? And they really don't need your input. In fact, the decisions are so big at that level, if they tried to explain it to you, you'd kind of get confused. You'd get lost. It's too big. It's too much. And Jesus simply just says, that's not for you. That's really not for you to know the exact times and the seasons. Now, it is intriguing to look into end time stuff. It is fascinating. But as you know, if you've ever dipped your toe off into it, it is a long old rabbit hole. Hello? You can get way down off into it. I've done that. And I don't care how long I go down that rabbit hole, I'm just as unclear at the end as, or the, not the end, but somewhere down there than I was at the beginning. I don't know that I got any answers. You don't hear me preach a whole lot about the specifics of the end times. Part of it is because of this and what Jesus is about to say next. So Jesus first says, that's really not the most important thing. But here's what he says next. But You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, look, don't get all caught up in all of that. I got something else for you. Don't get caught up in things that make you nervous and fearful and uncertain. Get caught up in the Holy Spirit in you, filling you with power, right? You get energized by what he's done for you because I got something for you to do. Management has got the end time figured out. Stay at your station, do your thing, and be focused on the power of the Holy Spirit within you. There's a purpose. What's also interesting is if you read in 1 Thessalonians, another New Testament book about the end times, the Apostle Paul there, he says, I know you're asking a question about the end times. And as he rolls along and describes a little bit about it, he says, here's the main thing to know in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. He says, go to work. Get a job, build your houses, raise your family, go to work. He didn't say, pull away, retire, seclude, pack up, head for the hills. He says, no, stay focused. Stay at what you've been called to do. Jesus has called you. Jesus has a purpose for you. Go to work. And here's Jesus saying the same thing. All that is, I understand the pull and the power of wanting to know all that. He said, but I got something better for you. I want you to be dialed in to the power of the Holy Spirit within you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You shall experience something you've never felt before, he was saying to those disciples, that you've never even known before. The very power focused from the heart of God is about to be poured into you, and you're gonna know that you have absolute peace with God. You're gonna know that your sins are forgiven. You're gonna know that your standing is settled in heaven. You're gonna know that he has a purpose for your life. You're gonna know what this is all about now, and it's gonna infuse you with power, not fear of what's to come. And you're gonna step out and start being a witness for me. You're gonna all of a sudden have purpose in your life. I love this word power here. It's a word that means for you and I that it gives us confidence. It gives me certainty. It gives me passion. It gives me a drive. It gives me a strength in my day. Because I can know these things with confidence. I don't have to be shaken by what's happening around me in the world today. For these disciples in Acts, they're about to go through some stuff. There's going to be this powerful day of the Holy Spirit given. But as the chapters roll on, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be imprisonment. For some, there's going to be death. And Jesus says, in light of all of that, your focus doesn't need to be, let's run away. Your focus needs to be, let's run with the power that he's been given. He's given to us. This is the power. You see, in our day, here's our first big point this morning. The banner of Jesus drives us outward with confidence, never inward with fear. We're called to lift up this banner. And we don't lift it up like it's one of those little umbrellas that you put in a fancy little drink that you're having at the side of a pool. You know what I'm talking about? Those little bitty umbrellas. That's not the kind of banner we're talking about. We're talking about a flag, a massive banner that you lift up recognizing the king is on his throne. The king is in this region. The king has power. And we rally around this banner and it gives us confidence. There's power in this name of Jesus. It does not make us fear and retreat. It makes us move forward with confidence. And I can move forward. Man, we need that in this day. The church needs that in this day. Because there's a lot of threats out there. The threats of you being canceled. The threats of the governments and kings of this world. The threats of political movements that stand against the church. The threat of what might happen in the next election. The threat about what might happen after that. But let me assure you, we are not citizens of this earthly kingdom. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And though the world here might be shaken, that kingdom cannot be shaken. Amen? That is who you and I are a part of. This is the banner that we lift up. If I'm running in fear, that means I have believed that I am powerless, that I am in a position of lack, that I am in scarcity, that I don't have what it takes. I don't have enough strength. Listen, you have been given the very power of God in the core of who you are to face whatever resistance comes your way. We are part of an unshakable kingdom, and you and I do not have to live in fear of the threat. Let's just get gut level honest. It's tempting in this day and time to start looking around at people and wondering, are they for me or are they against me? Are they safe or are they a threat? Anybody feel that these days? And you just wonder. And if you live in that space for very long, it'll make you start to see people a certain way. And I'm not sure that way is the way Jesus wants us to see them. There is no person that is a threat to us. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And the last time I checked, the Lord that I serve has power over those principalities and powers. And he's given me that power as well. So I don't have to live in fear of who is around me, the threats that exist. We have been given the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. I walk in confidence of who my Father is, of his presence with me, and his power in me. I can walk with love for other people. I can walk with a passion for other people. I can see people who are not followers of Jesus, who are filled with anger, who are filled with rage, who are filled with even demonic powers. And I don't have to run from them because I have the Spirit of God within me, the Spirit of power, and I can speak the name of Jesus and they have to bow to that name. Amen? So let's be a people who are not driven by fear. Let us lift up our banner with confidence in the name of our Lord. Amen? But Acts also says, records, what Jesus said he gave us this power for. In verse 8 it says, and you shall be witnesses to me. Here is the reason you've been given this spirit of power, so that you will be witnesses. This doesn't just mean going door to door and handing out gospel tracts. It can mean that. But the word witness here is the word martyr, the same word for martyr. And Jesus was saying, I'm going to fill you with my spirit. It's going to produce in you such passion and purpose and confidence that you will give your life for everyone else to know me. You'll be willing to go and do whatever. You'll be willing to sacrifice whatever. It'll so revolutionize your life that it will turn your priorities upside down. You'll find you're not working at your job to try to serve Jesus. You'll find yourself serving Jesus as you work on your job. You'll find yourself not just having a marriage so that you can serve the Lord, but you'll find yourself serving Jesus in your marriage. You'll find that what he gives you, even in your possessions, you're not just giving some of it to the Lord. You'll find him blessing you so that he can be honored through your possessions, through all of them. It turns your world upside down when you've got this power within you. When you understand what has been given to you, you find yourself driven by it. You find yourself awakened by it. You find yourself living for it. And you start thinking, How can I serve the Lord in my work, in my marriage, with my money, with my talents, with my time? Every part of your life is designed to be a witness. And like Moses, we're called to let that be known to the world around us. Our second big point today is this. The banner of Jesus calls us to own responsibility. Moses cried out to the people on behalf, or cried out to the Lord on behalf of the people. He said, they are dying, and I'm accepting the responsibility of seeking you, Lord, on their behalf. He accepted the responsibility, and there he lifted up in the wilderness just what God told him to do. There is a lie permeating among the church today that says you really just need to be silent in the culture. You really just need to withdraw. You really just need to isolate. But that is a lie. We exist today like Moses existed to lift up a banner that says, you want healing for your mental and emotional health issues? Look to the one who has been crucified for your sins. You want healing for your relationships and your family? Look to the one who gave himself on the cross. You want healing for our nation? The nation turned to Jesus. You want healing for the crime issues, the border issue, the politics issue, the government issue? Then turn to Jesus. And guess who has been given the responsibility of shouting that to the nations? The church. That's us. No one else has been given the heaven-given responsibility to do that. It's on us. And Moses didn't say, I'm not going to pray for them. Don't they know what they've done to me? Why would I do that? Moses didn't say, that's whack. A serpent on a pole? What? No, Moses said, God, I hear you. I love you. You love these people. I obey you. I'll put it up. I'll say it out, and the people were healed. There are people in our region that are snake bit. They've been bitten by the enemy, and they're walking around in the death of that. They're walking around with the weight of the world on their shoulders, the weight of their sin on their shoulders, the weight of their troubles on their shoulders. And they're complaining, and they're bitter, and they're jealous, and they hate, but Jesus said, I have been lifted up for those people. You pray for them. You pray for them. And you show them the path where they need to go. And when they come, they will look. And when they repent, they will be healed. It's time for the church to tear down that lie that says this is the day to isolate. It is time for us to remove that barrier. It's time for us to remove from any of our thinking that what we are doing here is huddling and hiding away from the mean old world out there. It's time for us to recognize we are the body of Christ on this earth. Yes, we gather here, but we gather here for power. We gather here to worship. We gather here to build up. We gather here to encourage. We gather here to equip so that we can do what the body of Jesus was meant to do, go and make disciples. But we have to own that responsibility. You want to add some meaning to your marriage? Then start seeing your marriage as one that is responsible for other people knowing Jesus. That'll change your marriage. Well, but we have communication issues. You get your marriage aligned with what Jesus has called you to do, you'll find a lot of that stuff disappearing. Well, but I have so many hurts in my life. You don't know what they've done. You get your life aligned with Jesus, and a lot of that will get taken care of. Well, you just don't know what I've been through. Jesus knows what you've been to and through. Go to him, and he will align, and he will heal, and he will make you the one that becomes a messenger for a world today. Amen? It demands we respond and be responsive and be responsible. But at the end of chapter 1, or the end of this verse in verse 8, we're to be witnesses, as Jesus said to them, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus gave them a very specific strategy. They were in Jerusalem. He said, I want that to be your home base. I know this is where you are. From here, I want you to be my witnesses in your region. But don't stop there in just the city of Jerusalem. You need to expand out beyond that and get a picture of Judea, the larger region, and even get a picture of Samaria. Yeah, those folks that you don't really understand so much and don't like you so much. And even beyond that, to the ends of the earth, to the farthest places that you can imagine there being people who exist, this is the vision. And this was powerful. This was giant for a very small group of disciples to be given this charge by Jesus. Be witnesses to me here. But let's don't stop here. You carried outside these walls. You carried outside this city. And keep this in mind for Judea and for Samaria and beyond. Own the responsibility, not just of being a witness, but actually own the responsibility of your region. Raise up a banner for your region where you live. Have a sense of purpose and compassion for the people around you, because you are the one who's been given that responsibility. Claim that responsibility. Here's our last big point. The banner of Jesus calls us to claim our region. Did you know that we have been strategically placed here in Ovilla? It's not accident. Men and women, a long time back in the 1800s, began a work right here in Ovilla. And they would eventually plant a church right here on this property with the intention of reaching not just their family, but beyond. And they would take this gospel and intend for it to go into all the world. So as we think about our region, band, y'all just hold. I got a little ways to go yet. No offense. We have been strategically placed right here at this location. I did some looking just this past week in thinking about this. Took a map. I put a dot in the middle at Vertical Church. I thought, I want to see where most of our people live. So I had Roseanne help me. We looked at our membership to see where do all the members of Vertical live. And what I found was that we have people that live, 30% of us live in Waxahachie. 30% live in Midlothian. We've got people that live all the way down Maypearl past area, Hillsboro, in fact. We've got a family that drives from almost Denton on Sundays. But the bulk of our people live in either Waxahachie, Midlothian, some in Red Oak, some in Ovilla. But here's what I saw. I took a circle and drew what a 10-mile radius looked like. On the south side of that 10-mile circle is the south side of Waxahachie. Well, that's interesting. I'm going to swing this circle around. You swing it around and you get Midlothian. You even get almost halfway to Mansfield. I thought, well, swing it the other way. See which way it goes. You get almost to Ferris. And then I looked at the north side. Do you know where 10 miles north of us is? 10 miles north of us is Loop 12 in Dallas. I was struck with a little bit of embarrassment and some guilt and a weight. Because as I started looking more at that, I realized about 90% of our people in this church live south of Ovilla Road. You know what percentage of our people live in Glen Heights? 2. You know what percentage of our people live in DeSoto? 1. 1%. Yet it is part of the region that we have been placed in. And if Jesus told the disciples, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I thought, well, we need to be responsible with the region that we've been given. Amen? So I've talked to the staff about this, and we're going to start aggressively looking at how do we reach everybody in this circle and beyond. If we're going to be one who own responsibility, own it with passion and compassion, we've got to find a way. Let me give you one more stat that'll just flip the way you look at this. If you take the population of Midlothian and Waxahachie, which are, 7 to 10 miles away from us, add them together. They are less than what is 5 minutes north of us. And I understand that people north of us have no reason to travel south to us. If they're north of us, they're going north to shop, to eat, and to work. But the gospel of Jesus is our proclamation, and it is our banner. And people are being saved here. People are being transformed here. Marriages are being healed here. The Spirit of God is in this place, and we have been called by Jesus to take this message, to lift up the banner, not just for a portion to see, but for all to see. So I hope you join me in this awareness of responsibility to lift up the name and the banner of Jesus, because it is not just a good idea. It is the only way to life. It is the way to healing. It is the way that people need to know so that they might truly know life, know hope, find healing for what aches them in their soul. Nobody else has that responsibility but us. And if it's been laid in our lap, what are we doing with it? We can't ignore it any longer. We can't dodge it. We can't dismiss it. It's from the mouth of Jesus to not a disconnected organization, but to his very own body, us. Would you bow your heads as we pray together? Father, it's with hearts that are filled with gratefulness, one, for what you have done, for truly taking our sins upon yourself and removing them from us so that we can be free, so that we can have peace with you, so that we can know you. But God, you've done that, and now you call us to, with what you have done in us, to be responsible, to lift up the banner. So I pray against a spirit of fear, a spirit of anxiety, the spirits that would seek to keep us isolated, withdrawn, uncertain. And I pray instead for this Holy Spirit power that you spoke about, Lord, that it would fill us, that it would move us, that it would transform us, that it would change our priorities, change how we live, change how we think, and fill us with a passion for others to know. And not just in general, but the people you've put in our path, the people you've given to us in our region, that in the places where we live now, that we would see them as those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who've been bitten by the serpent, and that we might lift up a banner that says, you can be free, you can be healed, There is hope. There is life for your soul, for your home, for this region, and for our nation. God, I pray you would burn that into our hearts. Fill us with the passion to do what you've said, because you've promised that if we will lift you up, you will draw all to yourself. So we trust in you this morning. We hear your word, and we will now move in obedience to that. In the name of our Lord who came to save us, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Stand with us as we sing this morning. Amen.